sometimes something is not making sense, even when sometimes human logic would say, I don't know about this. If we are praying to God, if we're seeking God's guidance, if we are trying to do the right thing according to what we know God expects us to do, whatever, it's going to be okay. Over the years, I've been engaged in this do-it-yourself thing, and it's always enlightening to me. And what we're saying here is you all have certain passages in the Bible, certain stories, certain lessons that the Bible holds that are kind of a favorite. Now, the whole Bible's our favorite, but there may be some that just kind of hit you. You know, you think, oh, yeah, or I think I've been there, or wow, I hope I have to go there. But you get the point. Something just really strikes you from the stories that we have in the Bible. And so I'd like to do that and have the collective intelligence really working tonight. And I'm going to give you time to think about it, okay? Give you a few minutes because I'm going to share a couple that I've liked. The more I've studied the Bible, the more I have on that list. That list is getting longer. I would live pretty long. But tonight, I've got three, and I'll share at least one with you. And these are people that God called to do a job. And I think their response was something like this. Are you sure about this, God? And maybe you've asked that question when you were called upon to do something. But these characters I'm going to have us look at, I think they were saying, are you sure about this, God? Then another thing that they might have been saying or thinking, I'm not sure I'm the one for this. And maybe you've had that feeling when someone came to you and said, we need you to do this. Wait a minute, are you sure about that? Are you sure I'm the one? I know this guy over here, and he's really good. And he could probably handle that very well, you see. But when God called on people, I got to say he knew what he was doing, obviously. I'm not going to question that. But sometimes it was people that the ordinary person wouldn't think necessarily that they're ready to deal with that. But God was. And maybe that's the lesson. We're ready to do whatever God wants us to do and provides the help that we need to do it, even if we've never done it before. So you'll be thinking about a lesson you want to share. First one I want to share is in the book of Esther. And you know about that book. It's in the Old Testament, and it's right after Nehemiah, and it's just before Job. So if you can find Job or Nehemiah, Esther's right in there. And I'm going to start at chapter 4. And you know Esther was in one of the wives of the ruler. And I don't know how many, I forget how many he had, but a lot of wives. And she was just one of many. And so we find the story picking up there that she is being asked to save her people. She's a Jew, but she's in the household of the ruler. And so it starts out something like this. When Esther's words were reported to Mordecai, wait a minute, am I on the right spot? Yes. Do you not think that because you are in the king's house, you alone of all the Jews will escape? Mordecai was the relative. And the word had gone out that any of the Jews were going to kill him. And that meant everywhere. And so she's there as one of the wives and not thinking, what can I do? But he says, do you not think that because you are in the king's house, you alone of all the Jews will escape? For if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance for the Jews will arise from another place. But you and your father's family will perish. And who knows that you have come to royal position for such a time as this? It's that last phrase that I think speaks to me whenever I go back here. Who knows but what you're here, wherever here is, to take care of this situation. And let's read on. Then Esther sent this reply to Mordecai. Go gather together all the Jews who are in Susa and fast for me. Do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. I and my maids will fast as you do. When this is done, I will go to the king. And even though it is against the law, and if I perish, I perish. What does that last statement say to you about her attitude? Any thoughts on that?
Well, two of the phrases in that passage that you just read are to me two of the greatest phrases in the Bible, where her uncle comes to her and says, Mordecai comes to her and says, who knows, I quote the old King James, who knows but that thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this. Just a fantastic line. And then the line that she said, if I perish, I perish. She is saying basically, I'm afraid. You know, I'm scared that I might die because of, you know, the circumstances was that she didn't have the right to come into the king without his permission.
He had to call.
And call on him. But she said, for my people, I'll do what I need to do. That was, to me, what she's saying here.
So you're saying we need an Esther attitude at all times.
If you can.
I think.
Come what may is the attitude. I'll do God's will, come what may.
Yeah. Certainly speaks volumes to what God's people should be. And I think there's a faith there that she had that this doesn't sound like something's going to be pleasant. I may lose my life. We're not sure what's going to happen. But I'm going to do what God says and what he wants me to do. And we used to have a phrase, let the chips fall where they may. I haven't heard that lately. I only see two people that even heard that before. Now, come on, guys. But the attitude that even though it's not a popular thing, if it's the right thing to do, I'm going to do it. And that's a lesson that is so strong in these few verses. And certainly a lesson that if we are truly God's people, if we're seeking to do his will, we need an Esther attitude. And I think the other thing here, probably all of us at one time or another came into a situation. Maybe you moved and came into a church that you didn't know, but it was where you lived, or other situations. And who knows but what you came in there just in time to do something. I think we see it in this congregation. I've been here long enough to see it. People come in and they don't know us, we don't know them, but they want to serve the Lord, and it's amazing what the Lord has done with folks like you and you and you and you, as you came into this family of God and rolled up your sleeve and said, okay, what is it I need to do? So Esther is such a powerful story and one that rings to me. Let me share one more while you're thinking about yours. And this is in the book of Judges. So if you can find the book of Judges, we'll take a look at that. And matter of fact, I gotta go back to the left there. It's just before 1 Kings, in case you, and 1 Samuel. And I want to look back at Judges 6 and 7. And I like to think of this as the reluctant judge. And you probably know who I'm talking about already, right? Name starts with G. I. Give me a D. There we go. Gideon. I knew I'd get some help out there. And things are bad again. You know, it's the up and down. Everything's fine. The people are serving God. It's a wonderful time. And then the people leave God, don't do what God wants, and oppression comes upon them. And it's a cycle in the book of Judges, back and forth. And some of you are thinking, I know who you are. Why can't they stay doing what they're supposed to do? Don't they know? Didn't their parents and grandparents say, look, if you don't do what the Lord says, we're going to be oppressed? Yeah, I know, but we're different, or whatever. But that cycle kept going back and forth. And so it's another cycle here. And you remember an angel comes to Gideon. and says, God has a job for you to do. Now, this is a paraphrase. God has a job for you to do. And anybody remember what his basic reply was to that? You don't have to quote it, but what was his basic reply? Anybody remember that? It's been a while. Gideon. Okay. Help! He said basically, and this is the best translation, you got the wrong man. I am not only of the least of the tribes, which was Benjamin, but I'm of the least in the family, and my family is the least in the whole thing. God, you must be wrong. You're calling on the wrong guy. There's a bunch of others that are qualified, suitable, and can get the job done. So thanks anyway. And again, have we been in that place? I think one of the things I've noticed over the years is young Christians in particular. And they're asked to do something, and gee, I've just been a Christian for a couple months or something. And they're not real sure they can do it. But with encouragement and support, they will grow into it. Have you ever noticed that? They will grow and be able to accomplish things with the right support that maybe they haven't done before as they're trying to serve God. And so that's one of the things I got out of this. And I'm not going to read all this because I want to leave time for you to share some of your insights with us. But you remember, he finally negotiated with God, and he said, God, if you think this is the right thing, I want you to pass the test. Anybody remember what the test was? It had to do with heavy dew and not heavy dew. Been a while. What? The fleece, yeah, the rug. He had this fleece, this animal skin, and he said, God, if this is really, if you really mean this, I'm going to put it out there. And I want it to be dry, even though the dew is all around on the grass. So I think God said, okay. And so he gets up the next morning, guess what? The fleece is dry, the grass is wet with dew. Now, wouldn't you say that that'd be pretty much what you needed? And you'd say, yes, Lord, let's go. Well, we're not like Gideon. He said, God, I got one more test for you. You ever had children that wanted to test you? I'm seeing some faces that seem to be saying yes. We had a son that like to use the word, he's a little guy, I try you. And he did. He was very trying at times. And you would tell him not to do something, and he thought that meant I can do it one more time. Or maybe two more times. It just depended on the day, I suppose. But then he says to God, well, I kind of get it, but let me give you one more test. Let me put it out there and reverse the process, right? And so he puts it out there, and the process is reversed. So he says, okay, God, you made your point. But there was one other thing as he's getting ready to go out and lead the men in fighting and throwing off the people that were causing all the problems. And he called all the tribes and said, send your mighty men. We're raising an army. And we're going to get all ready, and we're going to go out, and we're going to fight the enemy and destroy them. So thousands of people showed up. Do you remember that part of the story? It had many, many thousands from the different tribes. And so God said, you got too many. So he said, tell them, anybody that doesn't want to fight, just go home. So a bunch of them said, hey, it's like being drafted, but you don't have to report, or something like that. Or you get there and they say, you don't have to do it, head on home. And so the numbers reduced and so forth. And it gets down to, anybody remember the number? 300. And God says, okay, now we got it just right, Gideon, let's get ready. I don't know that there's a record of what Gideon thought at that point, but if he was like you and me, and he is thinking in terms of human numbers, there's thousands out there that we're gonna have to fight. We reduced it down to 300, and now we're ready to fight. And so God delivered on what he said. And there's a lesson there, several lessons. But I like to go back to these Old Testament characters and review these stories, because there were people like you and me. Obviously they had some challenges maybe we've never had, but we have challenges like they've had challenges. And if they try to do what God said, it worked out. It might not work out exactly as they thought it should, but it probably worked out better, and it worked out the way God wanted it to work out. So that's kind of the lessons I see here. Even when sometimes something is not making sense, even when sometimes human logic would say, I don't know about this, if we are praying to God, if we're seeking God's guidance, if we are trying to do the right thing according to what we know God expects us to do, whatever, it's going to be okay. It's going to be okay. And that's where the faith comes in. So, I've thrown out a couple things. Ron.
Is that not where the...
Mike?
Is that not where the test was given to the people with Gideon as to how to drink water?
That was one of the tests, yes. That was the test.
How they lapped it up versus putting it in their hand and drinking it so they keep their eyes open as to what was around them?
That was the other test. If the men went out there and they were lying prone on the ground and lapping up the water, not paying attention, send all those home. First they sent those who didn't want to do it, then they did the drinking of the water, and then they did the next one where they were kneeled down and would bring the water up kind of like this, and they were able to see what's going on.
But was it, didn't they narrow it down to less than 300, or am I just mistaken?
You can check me on that. It's in the book of Judges, 6 and 7. Yes, ma'am. What,
wasn't it too that the lower number was to show God's glory, that all those big numbers of soldiers, God wouldn't have gotten the glory for winning the war? But because through the lesser number, they knew God had his help. It was through God's help that they were able to win. And I think oftentimes there's a lot of examples of someone that's weak. God uses someone that's weak to show his glory.
Yeah. Yeah, that's one of the big lessons I've always gotten out of that. It was a God thing. And the fact, I mean, it's illogical. The 300 men could go out and defeat thousands of well-armed men. And the tactic was not exactly what most generals would think that you'd want to use. Pitcher, yelling, breaking the pitcher, having the torches, and so forth. But when God has a plan, we better do his plan, that's for sure. Thank you. Let's look at some other biblical examples that someone can share with us about something that is instructional to us. Other examples. I need a visor. Bill's got a comment. Paula's got a visor. I'm wearing that the next time, Paula.
It's pink.
I've got a black marker.
Yeah, part of the Bible that I find especially instructive is Acts chapter 22, and particularly verses 1 through 16, where Paul is talking to the crowd in Jerusalem and basically gives a short bio of himself and then describes his conversion experience. And I find that particular chapter, verses 1 through 16, where he talks about being on the road to, first of all, talks about his background, sitting at the feet of Gamaliel and studying, and he spoke to the crowd in Aramaic, which immediately made them quiet and got him a lot of respect from those who were there. Then he, after he begins his discussion, he talks about his trip on the road to Damascus and describes all of it. And then he talks about coming into Damascus. And there he ends up, after having gone through all of the things he did. And of course, when I'm talking with other people and teaching other people, I always, after we've read that, say, at what point do you think Paul understood, or Saul understood, who Jesus was? Well, out on the road to Damascus, because it's very clear that he says, "Who are you, Lord?" At what point do you think he believed in who he was? Well, out there on the road. And then you can walk them through that, and finally you say, at what point were his sins washed away? And Paul is very clear that it wasn't until after he put on baptism, in Paul's own words, that Ananias says, "Arise and be baptized. What are you waiting for? Be baptized." And I find Acts chapter 22 to be, you know, a very nice condensed bio of Paul, and also teaches a great lesson on baptism and its essentiality.
Yeah, even Saul, who became Paul,
right,
had to comply with what is necessary.
Yeah. There's no doubt he knew who Jesus was, because Jesus identified him, said, "Who are you, Lord?" Said, "I'm Jesus, who you are persecuting." Paul knew exactly who he was, and I'm sure believed him, and I'm sure was out there on the road, was repenting of every sin he had ever even thought about committing. But yet it wasn't until Luke records that it wasn't until he actually put on baptism that his sins were washed away.
Well, and since you brought that up, that chapter, one of the others I thought about was the man who baptized him.
Yes.
Ananias, several Ananiases, but this is right. Ananias, a Christian man there. And God said, you need to teach and baptize Saul of Tarsus. And if I was Barnabas or Ananias, I'd have said something like, "Wait a minute, God, are you sure about that? Do you know who this guy is? He's the one that's going out and killing thousands of Christians just because they're Christians. Now, number one, you say he's going to be converted to become a Christian. That seems a little unnatural. And number two, you want me to go out and actually get him and teach him and baptize him. Isn't there someone that's more qualified than me?" Over the years, I've heard people say something like this. They were asked to do a job, not baptize a guy like Saul of Tarsus, but to do a job. And they said, "You know, I'm not sure I'm qualified for that. I'm not sure I'm trained enough to do that. I'm not sure I can handle that." And sometimes that's very true. If you've never done something before and you're asked to do it, maybe you don't feel comfortable to do it. But I would like to throw a challenge out, every one of you. With God's help and with the help of others, you can do it. I'll give you an example. In that hallway right over there, we have the little ones that are so excited about being here. I mean, if adults were as excited as those people, the roof would be kind of vibrating, I think. And a number of you in here have been over there and have assisted with that. And I've talked to some of you that never did that. And you said, "I'll give it a try." And you did. And it went very well. And we've got people who have done it and are experienced that can bring the inexperienced along and so forth and so on. And we can do it. We can do it. And I use that as an example. There's other things that this congregation needs people to do. And Neil, I'm trying to advertise here a little bit. I hope he's watching. A lot of things we need to do around here, and a lot more things that we're going to have to do. And some of us have never done it before. But if you are willing, we will link you up. We will partner you with somebody or several somebodies, and you can do it. And you can help get the work done. That's a paid religious announcement. So just throw that out, that we can do it together. And there's a lot of things, and there will be more and more opportunities. Another example from the Bible here that do-it-yourself Bible lesson. Who else has got one here? We got time. Yes, sir. Mr. Hammond's here. He's got one. Where is it?
Well, it's in a couple of books, Numbers and also Joshua. Joshua's always been one of my favorite characters in the Bible, partly because of his faith and his the steadfastness of his faith and the perseverance. You know, as a young man, he's one of the spies. When the children of Israel come out of the land of Egypt, and then they send spies into the land of Canaan to see what it looks like, and 10 of the 12 spies come back and say, oh, there's giants in the land. They'll kill us. We can't go in there. And in Numbers 15, I think it is, Joshua and Caleb were so upset. As young, you know, they were probably, I'm guessing, in their 20s, you know.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
They rent their clothes, which is an expression of extreme grief, because they were so upset of the lack of faith of their people. And they said, if God has given us this land, he will make it possible for us to go in and take the land. Let's go in and take the land. Of course, you know the story. They didn't 40 years later, you know, after they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. Moses didn't get to lead the people in. Joshua has been his assistant for 40 years. Joshua leads the people into the land. And then at the beginning of the book of Joshua, he quotes God and says that very well-known line, be strong and take courage. And he repeats that over, you know, several different times. Be strong and take courage. Have faith, because God is the one that's going to help you take over the land. And then you turn to the last chapter of the book of Joshua, Joshua 24:15. After having served God for all these years, he stands before the people as he's about to die, and he says, you choose who you're going to serve, but as for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. Joshua is one character. You know, one of the things about the Bible is that it doesn't whitewash all of the great men. It shows their flaws. Even Abraham, who's called the great man of faith, it showed the mistakes that he made and the sins that he committed. Now, we know that obviously Joshua was not without sin, but we never see that. As far as I know, everything we see Joshua doing demonstrates his faith. And so that's always been one of my favorite.
Faith in action.
Yes.
One thing to believe, it's one thing to say I have faith, one thing to stand up, but I think Joshua was a doer. With God's help, we can do it. The mantle of leadership was handed off to him from Moses. Who would like to follow Moses? I mean, you may have been promoted to a job, and the person that retired was the best boss that ever had, and all of a sudden you're in his or her chair. There is a period of adjustment there, I think, for everybody, including the workers. And I know of a man who got a job once, and I can't tell you how many times that man said, or that man was asked, who is it that you know in this organization that got you this job? And the guy said, nobody, I'm not from here. And then to add another layer to that, the individuals that were under that individual's supervision had all applied for the job. And so sometimes we find, you know, it's a tough act to follow. And I've often wondered, Joshua was such a strong man from the beginning to end. But how would you like to follow Moses? I mean, he was the man. He was the leader. He'd led them through so much. And is considered one of the great people in the Bible, is he not? Wasn't he there at the Mount of Transfiguration? Help me out with that. And so he is God's man, even though he wasn't perfect. He had problems just like Chris and I. I mean, he made mistakes, but he was God's man, and God was going to use him to get the job done. And so then along comes this young man who was 60, and he takes over the reins and leads them on as God wanted to. But it was their attitude and their heart that I'm going to do my best to please God, even though I can't be perfect. So, very big lesson there. Another lesson from one of the Bible stories that we have here. There's a lot of them in there. Well, let me throw one out while you're thinking, okay? We got one in the back. Let's go back there.
I was looking at the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego.
Yes.
And how they were supposed to worship the idol like everybody else, but they're like, no, and even if our God can't save us, then we still will not worship your gods. And so they were thrown into the furnace, and it was heated like 7 times hotter than normal, and they, God protected them and saved them. And there's a lot of stories like Daniel and these different people where they stood up in the face of death or danger, but they weren't afraid. Like, they were like, no matter what happens, we're still going to do the right thing, and we're still going to follow God. So I like those kind of stories where, you know, they really stood up for their faith in some difficult circumstances.
Do the right thing.
Mm-hmm.
You mentioned Daniel. Remember when his enemies conspired against him and kind of hoodwinked the king into setting the decree that if you prayed to somebody other than the king, you were going to destroy you. And Daniel knew about it. He was right there. And he did not cease from praying as he did every day. And, of course, they were waiting for that, reported it. And the punishment was to be thrown down in this pit or this area where all the hungry lions, they weren't just satisfied lions, they were the hungry ones. And so we got to do it. It's the law. And so he was put down there, and this is the Betz version, okay? I'll make sure you're clear. It's the Betz version. I think when he got down, those lions were kind of purring, like our little calico cat. They saw it was Daniel. Oh, it's Daniel. Oh, walked there and rubbed against his leg, and you know what cats do. That's my vision, and it may be totally wrong, but they did not eat him. And they were very docile, apparently, because when the king ran the next morning, you remember that? Kings don't run, do they? And queens? People run to them. It's like, yes, yes, sir, yes, ma'am. He gets up early, daybreak. What time is daybreak these days? Anybody get up that early? 5? I may set my alarm. I'll put down daybreak and see what happens. But the king runs over there, goes to the place. Daniel, are you okay? I'm okay, king. We need to think about some of these stories a little more often to realize how powerful our God is, to realize what God can do with faithful people. Another paid political announcement, Bill. Right now, this congregation is growing and growing. If you haven't noticed it, stand in the back of the auditorium like we did. Eric and I were back there trying to create some semblance of order, I think is what they said. But we're back there and we're seeing people come in and come in, and of course they're filling up the little cubbyhole back there pretty much. And we are growing. Which is a wonderful thing to see and be a part of and experience. But what that means is each of us need to work harder. There's more work to be done. There's more things that we can lend ourselves to. And we've had many baptisms lately. And how exciting to see these young men and women, say, I want to be baptized into Jesus and stand up and be counted for Jesus. If that doesn't strengthen our faith, you need to talk to Chris. He's probably got a shot or something he can give you. But we are growing numerically. We're growing in terms of strength of Christians. Our young people are coming along so nicely. Our little kids. I make a run down there every Sunday morning. Not that I'm needed to do anything, but I just need to have a little shot in the arm. And if you stand in the wrong place, you might get run over. Did you ever see those kids coming down that hallway? They're not, you know, well, I got to go to class today. I mean, they are, you would think they're Jesse Owens getting ready for the 100-meter race. They're forward going. And that enthusiasm and that desire to get to class and to learn about the Bible, learn about God, we need, could you bottle some of that and let's get some inoculations Sunday on that, if you wouldn't mind. But we can, I get charged up by seeing the kids, and I hope you'll take a look down that hall and just see what they're like. Because they want to be with God. They want to be with their teachers, of course. Another story that comes to mind, we got a young lady up here on this row here.
This is just one verse, but it kind of relates to the stories we've been talking about. And it's in Romans 14:8, and it says, "For if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord."
And what does that say to you?
Well, it can apply to like Meshach and the one she
was talking
about.
A little higher with the microphone.
So it can apply to any of the stories that we were talking about, you know, when you need courage and you're fearful. Or if you're going through health problems, you know, and you think you're not going to make it. So just thinking about that, the Lord wins. You're for the Lord in how you live your life or how you, even if you die in God's grace and you're trying to show Him in your life, then you still belong to the Lord.
For me to live is Christ, and to die
is gain.
Is gain. If you're using the world standards, what do you gain by dying? Well, if you got people, you have a casket, and that casket's put in the ground, and there's a little stone or a big stone or whatever put over it, you gain something. But if you're a Christian, to die is heaven. And I still haven't got heaven figured out. I just want to be upfront about that. It's a wonderful place. It's where God is. It's where His saved saints are going to be. I can't go much beyond that. My brain is too small. But it's where we want to be if we are God's children. And I know that all of us are anchored here. We have family. We have spiritual family. We want to take care of one another. I mean, I see that all the time in this congregation. We take care of each other. And I know I've talked to people over the years, good godly people, talked about, you know, dying and going to heaven. You know, they said, I talked to God, I just had too much to do right now. I don't think we want to bargain that way with God. I think, you know, thy will be done, that's a good phrase that we need to think about as far as where we are and how things are going to happen. And I know we all have important things to do. If you have children, some of you do, it's important that we take care of our children, even when they're old. Some of us have some old children, but they still need some help. And if you have young children, you know, they need a lot of help. And I'm not saying we ought to wish that we can go to heaven and all, you know, just because. But we ought to yearn to go to heaven because that's where God is. And we got to have the faith that when it's our time, it's okay. It's okay when it's our time to go to heaven. And God will take care of things. Where is your faith? Do we think that if, let's say we walk out and we got hit by a truck, do we think that God won't take care of what needs to be taken care of? I hope we think He will. And how is He going to do it? I don't know. But we have to have faith that God will provide for whatever it is. I mean, that's the essence, is it not? Another example or story, right back here, and then we'll come up. We have to do the young guy first, and then we'll come back to Ron. Okay.
So it's a common story that we're all real familiar with, but each time I think about Joseph, and you know, he grew up in a, as best we can tell, a very faithful family, and he's, you know, probably a little arrogant, but otherwise is the favorite child. And you know, this day and time, you kind of we all think of the prosperity sort of gospel that, you know, God's gonna treat us like a father who loves us and gonna bless us and would never do anything bad. So when things bad happen, you know, we don't understand it and we're victims. And so first his brothers throw him in a hole and decide whether to kill him or sell him. And you know, he says, okay, I go to Egypt and I'll give God a second chance to bless me. And so
can you back up just a minute, because that part about throwing him in the hole and they take a vote and they're going to kill him,
right?
So then he gets a reprieve. He's saying, boy, I dodged that bullet. So then they sell him as a slave. I mean, is that winning?
I tell you.
It's God's will.
It's God's will. And so then he gets to be, you know, very successful in Egypt with Potiphar's house. And then through no fault of his own, he gets accused of doing something he didn't do. So he gets thrown in prison. So it's like, you know, are you really going to still trust God? Because, you know, seemingly I've done nothing wrong, and I've almost been killed by my brothers, and I've been lied about and almost killed by Potiphar. And
three strikes and you're out, isn't it?
But he has a different attitude, because apparently he didn't understand God the way a lot of modern people understand God. And, you know, he must have understood that it wasn't supposed to be about him in the first place, and that maybe he it was his job to keep being a light to others and to do the right thing and in spite of what's happening to me, and don't get that victim mentality. So ultimately he becomes the second or third most powerful man in Egypt. And he was there for a reason, because all of a sudden there's this great famine and his entire family is starving and they're coming down looking for something, and here he is, the guy who can fix all their problems.
God said that through Abraham all nations would be blessed. Okay? So if the Egyptians snuff out the chosen family, snuff them out, kill them all, then that violates the promise that God made to Abraham, doesn't it?
Yep.
And so I'm there and I'm thinking, I know what you said, God, but this is the most powerful nation we have right now, it's the Egyptians. And they don't like us. And they're trying to kill us. And God said, I promised Abraham, and I keep my word. We need to remember God keeps his word. And sometimes I can forget that. I can kind of wander away from that.
And we want the results really quickly. You know, we don't, as we were talking about Joshua before, I mean, it hit me when Richard said, you know, he said 40 years later, you know, he said, let's go in and take them now. God's given us this land. And so he had to wait 40 more years till everybody died, but he and Caleb, just about, and before they could go into the promised land. And we all are not wanting to wait a week or two for things.
I'm guessing they did not have internet back then and all of the immediate kinds of communication. And I mean, if I want to know something, I can look it up. And there it is. We have a librarian here. Was there a time when if a teacher gave me an assignment, I would come to this room and it was lined with books and all this stuff, and the librarian would say, what is it that you need to work on? I'd say, well, it's about Abraham Lincoln. You'd say, come this way. And you'd lead me over there and you'd pull maybe an encyclopedia and a couple of other books. Those are things that have pages. I'm trying to help our young people right around the corner there. And they'd pull that and you'd say, come on over here and I'll help you. And so you'd sit there and you'd kind of get to the right pages. And then they'd start reading and they'd have paper and pencil. And you'd circulate back and make sure they were getting what they wanted. Am I? Yeah, card catalog. So am I getting close? My mother told me about that. That's how I know that stuff. But the instant stuff that we're so used to, Joshua waited 40 years and he kept the faith. He said, God told me it's time, so come on, let's do it. Let's carry out what God instructed us to do, and God is with us. Now that's faith, it takes a while. Ron's got some thoughts here.
Acts 18 and 19 kind of go together in what I'm trying to say.
Well, say it.
People are concerned. Am I on the air?
Is he on the air? We don't know. Nobody there.
Okay, just talk into it.
Just get it up there by your
mouth. Talk into it.
Oh, you're on.
Okay, good. Anyway, Acts 18 talks about Apollos being an eloquent speaker, and he preached everything except the baptism of Jesus Christ. And there's a couple nice Christian people that took him aside privately, as they should, and taught him how to do it more perfectly, I think King James says. Anyway, in Acts 19, Paul finds about a dozen men who had been baptized after Jesus' death, and were baptized with the baptism of John, and he rebaptized them, if I can use that word,
right,
in the name of Jesus Christ. But the question that he asked them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? So in the process of believing, the baptism occurred, but they were baptized with the baptism of John, the baptism of repentance towards his coming, or his, what he was going to do for the world.
Yeah.
And so that to me sort of clarifies and nullifies arguments about what baptism is good for in the salvation process.
And to whom we're being baptized into.
Yeah. I mean, it just further substantiates the fact that baptism in the name of Jesus Christ does some things for us that even John's baptism couldn't do. And it takes time out to talk about that in the Holy Scripture.
Well, John the Baptist, as we refer to him, he was a forerunner for Christ. He was running before, declaring that the Messiah was coming, so that it set things up for Jesus then to assume his role and his responsibility. And so you're right on. By the way, are you hearing better now?
Much better.
My ear was on backwards. So once I got that straightened out, that thing came right up there. Bill.
Yeah, just a little side note to Chris's reference to Joseph, who had the very ornate coat. When he was sold to the Ishmaelites, who were descendants of Abraham through Ishmael.
Yes.
Joseph and his family were descendants of Abraham through Isaac. Today we would recognize the descendants of Ishmael as the Muslims.
Yes.
And certainly Joseph was a Jew. And it's interesting how God works in that, to place a Jew in the hierarchy of Egypt so that he would be there at a time when it was necessary for the Jews to be able to go to Egypt to be able to get those goods that they needed. And I think God is working in that at all times. And if we relate that to situations going on today, that conflict has been going on all the way back to the time of Joseph. And if we think it's going to be resolved anytime soon through some kind of peaceful negotiations, although we should certainly pray for that, that's not likely to happen.
Right. God's plan may take a while to unfold, but it will unfold, and it will unfold in the way that he wants it to, even though we may not understand it, but it's going to happen, and we need to have the faith that we got to trust. Richard's got a thought up here.
Well, I had sort of a thought about sort of a lot of these stories here, you know, and how God intervened to help the situation or take care of the person in the situation. You know, we use that phrase, God's got this.
I've heard that.
And I I think sometimes in our minds we picture a situation where we can almost do it by ourselves, but God's going to be there to help us fill in that gap. And in all of these stories, or several of these stories we looked at, Gideon with 300 against, 100,000, Daniel in the lion's den, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the burning fire furnace, Joshua and the spies against, the giants, Esther. God put them in situations where there was no hope to come out with a victory without him. So he demonstrated the importance of having complete reliance on him. And we have a tendency, when we think about salvation, I think we have a tendency to think, we're good, we're almost good enough to get there, and God's grace just covers that little gap. It's just exactly the opposite. We can't get any closer with anything that we do than we were when we were in the depths of sin, and it's God's grace that, and relying on God's grace, just as these people relied on God, that gets us to that point of salvation.
We're the little gap, and God is going to take care of the rest. I think it's so easy, at least for me sometimes, to help God out. And I don't mean we shouldn't try to do what the God wants us to do. But, I know what needs to be done, and here's what we need to do. We need to do this and this and this and this. And that may seem all logical and good, and maybe it worked back then, but that's not faith. That's me trying to tell God what to do. And I'm not saying we shouldn't plan. We shouldn't have some things that we're going to try to do to make sure we're serving God. But if we do that and diminish our faith that God has got this, meaning God has got life, he's got the situation, and I need to trust him and pray to him and seek him and do everything that I can possibly do, but realize that'll never be enough, but God will take care of his people. Now, sometimes his people have some tough times. And the other piece is, heaven is waiting for God's people. It isn't about now. Now, he's taking care of all of us in this room pretty well. I don't see anybody that looks like they're in too bad a shape. We're looking okay, right? But it's about our souls, and it's about God's plan for his people to get to heaven and be with him forever. That's a long time. Is that the lazy eight on its side? You math people could help me with that. We're out of time. Y'all taught a very good lesson. I learned several things tonight, and let's end with a prayer. Father, we thank you for being our Father. We thank you for your word, and we thank you that we can study it, that we can share it as we did tonight with one another, and be encouraged because you've made such great promises, you provide such great blessings, and you're leading us in your way. We pray we can continue to be faithful followers of you, that we can live our lives so that others may seek you, and we pray that your will be done through us, through your Son's name, Jesus. Thank you.